hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, and it is wonderful to be back worshipping in this great Cathedral of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much to all those who have put huge amounts of time and energy into bringing us back here. We are aware that these are very unusual times that we live in, and I do pray for God's blessing to rest upon you and the life of this cathedral and our churches across the diocese. Some years back, I was privileged to travel to Malawi to attend the consecration of a new bishop in a football stadium in the city of Mzuzu in the north of the country. The service was very long, it was very hot, and it was joyous. There was singing, there was drumming, there was dancing. There was a presentation of gifts to the new bishop. They included 4 live goats and a very large fridge freezer. It really was an extraordinary occasion. But it was on the journey home that I witnessed some of the more troubling aspects of the culture. Because as we drove through woodland and some beautiful open countryside, we kept on coming across unattended fires, some of them dangerously out of control. And when I asked one of my friends about it, he said that the fires had probably been started deliberately as an act of revenge against a competitor, or maybe a boss, or even a member of the arsonist's own family. There are plenty of ways, of course, to take revenge against someone who has hurt us. And this gospel reading this morning tells us of one of them, an activity that was so common at the time that it constituted a criminal offence in Roman law. There is a particular weed called darnel, which has long, thin roots that bind themselves to the roots of other plants nearby. In the early stages, it looks just like wheat, and even an experienced farmer can't tell the difference. But while wheat is good and nutritious, darnel is poisonous. It leads to dizziness and sickness for anyone unfortunate enough to eat it. So that one of the most maddening ways to take revenge on a fellow human being was to walk into their fields at dead of night and to sow darnel seeds among the wheat. What would happen, though, once a landowner got to hear that his field had been contaminated? How could he get the wheat clear of the weeds? It was tempting to try and sort it out at once, to teach his workers to become highly skilled at distinguishing wheat from darnel and to pick out every weed that they could find. But that wasn't a clever idea, because for every little darnel plant they collected as they tramped through the fields, there would be damage done to a dozen stalks of wheat. Much better to be patient and to allow the two to grow up side by side for a while, for by harvest time it would become obvious what was wheat and what was darnel, so that the wheat could be safely gathered in and the weeds pulled up and burnt. Now, there was plenty of impatience around in Jesus' time, and indeed among Jesus' followers. At the extreme end of the spectrum were the so-called Sicarii, or daggermen, a splinter group from the party of the Zealots who would carry a small dagger under their cloaks and stick it into Roman soldiers or Jewish collaborators in crowded places, blending into the crowds afterwards to escape detection. But for every member of this shadowy cloak and dagger operation, there were thousands of ordinary men and women who sympathized with the views of the Zealots, and some of Jesus' followers were among them. And so in a series of agricultural parables, the parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed, and this parable of the wheat and the weeds among them, Jesus confronted that wrong kind of impatience head on. It is true that Jesus was instigating a revolution, the most globally significant revolution of all times. But in Jesus' teaching, the means were always as important as the ends, if wheat were not to be damaged among the weeds. Along with the wrong kind of impatience, of course, Jesus spoke elsewhere of a wrong kind of patience. If the Sicarii, the dagger men, were at one end of the spectrum, the Sadducees were at the other. Rich, influential, the guardians of the Jerusalem temple, they were certainly patient, doing all they could to avoid upsetting the status quo that served them so well. But it was a wrong kind of patience. They were the winners in the Jewish hierarchy, the aristocrats, for whom continuing peace with the Roman authorities was their number one priority, if a healthy line of personal revenue were to be maintained through profits from the money changers and the sellers of sacrificial lambs and doves. And the same Jesus who so consistently rejected the cloak and dagger approach of the Sicarii was equally critical of the complacent greed of the Sadducees. The day he took a whip and chased out the money changers from the temple in particular was every Sadducee's nightmare, risking the whole comfortable stability on which their position in society was founded. It's no wonder, a few days later, that we find the Sadducees adding their respectable voices to the mobs baying for Jesus' blood. And again, there's a series of parables, this time more urban than agricultural, that reject a wrong kind of patience. The persistent widow harrying the apathetic judge until she gets her justice. The friend at midnight banging on his neighbor's door. The call to patience must never be an excuse for inaction, for simply keeping the powerful in power in a structure that is fundamentally unjust. For while Jesus' revolution was never to be advanced by violent means, a revolution it was and it remains. A revolution of justice and joy that involves the whole of creation in St. Paul's magnificent vision in our epistle reading today. A creation which he says is groaning as of a woman in childbirth, but will one day be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, these past few months are times when we've been reminded of our need for patience, as we've submitted to an extraordinary series of restrictions on our normal way of life so as to stem the deadly progress of the coronavirus. For some of us, that has involved the testing of our relationships at close hand, with our homes doubling up as our offices, our schools, our churches, and our holiday destinations, and with sickness, bereavement, and economic uncertainty simply adding to the sense of underlying crisis. For others of us, we have been isolating and isolated, and that has taken considerable patience in itself. Our church life has similarly been affected as never before. And even now, our clergy and our cathedral chapter and our church councils are having to make difficult decisions about the speed at which we return to any kind of normality. And then, of course, there have been many hospital patients too, with that very phrase, hospital patient, often more of an aspiration than a reality. Our children or grandchildren, if we have them, have equally been facing many challenges of their own, with the closure of their playgroups and schools and the cancellation of the exams they were due to sit. And again, that has involved considerable patience on their part and on ours. Today's parable, in particular, would encourage us to adopt an agricultural approach, a long-term approach, rather than an urban one at this point. To see this as a season in their lives and one from which they will learn and grow, rather than rushing in where angels fear to tread and trying to sort out their problems for them or keep their noses to the grindstone, doing damage to the wheat perhaps to their fragile mental health, while seeking to attend to the weeds. Of course, there are things that need sorting out straight away, not letting the sun go down on our anger, as St. Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians. But while that's true of the little ups and downs that most of us will have faced over the past few months, there are bigger things Jesus teaches that will take time, and we need to trust, and we need to be patient within them. Building trust takes time. Real friendships takes time. Growing in faith takes time. Educating a child takes time. Building God's kingdom takes time. The man who built his house upon the sand had it up in no time, but what went up easily collapsed easily. And the same will be true whenever we try to cut corners in our lives, whenever we fail to exercise the divine gift of patience. But here we need to be careful. Careful to ensure that by avoiding the world of the zealots, we don't drift into the world of the Sadducees instead. For this extraordinary time has done more than test our patience. It has also confronted our complacency. The Black Lives Matter movement in particular has raised some really important questions about white middle-class privilege in the USA and across the Western world, about the ways in which Black, Asian, and other ethnic minorities face unspoken assumptions and prejudices that continually hold them back from achieving their fullest potential as human beings made in God's image. Here in the diocese, we are setting up a racial justice focus group to see where that is happening in our churches and what we can do about it. Because Jesus' revolution should always be advanced by peaceful means, but a revolution it is, and it remains, a revolution of justice and joy. And so we need to pray together and for one another for a right patience and a right impatience in our lives. Let's be impatient about anything that divides us or gets in the way of others finding their rightful place within our church family and our society. Gossip, grumbling, unfriendliness, prejudice. But let's be patient with one another, with our children and grandchildren, with the many who come across our path, with the leadership of the church, with our desire for church growth and the coming of God's kingdom. For if we are to have a secure and joyful future as individuals and church communities and as a society, that won't happen with the wave of a magic wand. It'll happen as the wheat is allowed to grow bit by bit, probably realistically with some weeds thrown in there as well, because there's no such thing as a perfect church or a perfect world. And as we come daily before the Lord of the harvest with a willingness to plough and sow, to nurture and reap for the blessing of his world and the glory of his name. Amen.